Parents, have you ever been in a room when all of a sudden there's a brand new infant that's learning to walk? It's an exciting time, especially for first-time parents, when all of a sudden, when a child begins to learn to walk, first-time parents are just ecstatic. You know what I'm talking about? Because that child's been crawling all around, and they're watching it, and they're excited, and all of a sudden, the kid begins to pull himself up to where he's standing, or a parent picks them up. But, you know, every time one of our kids, I still remember to this day, when Jason, when Brandon, when Kyle, when Derek, when they began to take their first steps, it's like they're in a room surrounded by adults, and all of a sudden, that child begins to pick himself up. Do you know what I'm talking about? It might be on a chair to whereas it's like pulling themselves up, but when they finally get up and they stand like, and you know, and they're doing this number, the entire room of adults, woo-hoo-hoo, yeah! I mean, they're excited. You got somebody with the camera, and you're just, and I'm beginning to understand why children at a young age think it's all about me. You know what I'm talking about? Everything, because what happens is a week later after that child gets that first, he gets up on his own, he sees a room full of adults, he's in the middle of them, he does the exact same thing, he pulls himself up and he stands and he's like, and he hears nothing. He's devastated because all of a sudden they're not cheering him on anymore. So I began to watch kids and I began to watch young adults, and it's amazing the maturity that takes place in a small child. Because from day one, that child thinks that it's all about them. Whenever they're hungry, it's all about me. Whenever I'm sleepy, whenever I want that toy. Whenever you have something that I want, it's all about me. Whenever I want to do something, but you don't want to go that direction, or I want to buy something and you don't want to buy it, wait a minute, no, stop the presses. It's all about me, and they throw a fit. Well, what's unfortunate, it's unfortunate when a child, or if a child were to stay at that state for his entire life. When all of a sudden, they didn't get what they want because they thought it was about them and you need to take care of them and forget everybody else in the room. Well, unfortunately, adults can do the exact same thing. We get to the state where all of a sudden new life takes place, and the day that you tell the church that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and people are excited, and you got baptized, and people clapped, and there was an excitement, and then all of a sudden this continual growth, the spiritual growth that was to take place, it's just not, people aren't as excited about you. They're talking about greeting new visitors. You've been a part of this church, you've been a part of this class, or part of whatever, and they just don't seem as excited to see you, and it's easy to get stuck in a state of discontentment because you honestly have slipped in to this culture that we live in that says, it's all about me. It's all about me. You know, here at Harmony, we believe in our mission statement is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to focus in on that word growing because we want to lead people into a new relationship and they're young and they're getting ready to stand up on their own, but it's a continual growing. It isn't you get so far and then all of a sudden you've attained it, you're good. It's a continual state of growing. This series Unstuck, what I'm trying to do this summer is I'm trying to re-outline our core values that we have in our church because I believe every single one of those five core values on the back of our church, when we begin to live them out in our life, it shows a life that is growing in Jesus Christ. It doesn't show somebody who has it all together. It doesn't show somebody that knows what's going on. It just means that you're growing. Now, look up here for a second. I want you to catch this. When you're growing, you always have room for improvement. You hear that? You're always going to experience something else. You're going to begin, your eyes are begin opening. You know, now that I'm in my 50s, I'm realizing now that when my dad was my age, how wise my dad was. But when I was young, I didn't think my dad had it together. I thought, man, he's old. He just doesn't get it. Yesterday, I peeked into Derek's room to tell him that I was leaving yesterday, and he had some friends over there, and they were getting ready to do something. So I peeked in, and I said, hey, D, that's what I call him, D. I said, me and your mom, we're getting ready to jet to Walmart. We're getting ready to jet. And he kind of just chuckled like and rolled his eyes like, oh, gosh, he's so stupid. You know what I'm talking about? It's that he's so old. I said, are you laughing at me because I said the word jet? No, I don't know, maybe. I said, your parents are old. Just put up with it, okay? It's okay. But there should be this maturity that your life continues to grow. Have you ever seen a small infant through a physical ailment that cannot mature and stays at that same age, stays at that same ability? We have Andrew Even. Most of you know our manor representative. He has an autistic son, and I think his son is 9 years old, and he is autistic, and he still has never called Andrew dad. He doesn't speak. How sad that is when people will not mature, when they will not grow. I believe that in this particular series, we all have a tendency to get stuck in one of the areas. And the areas that I want to talk today, I believe, is something that all of us can relate to. Today, the topic is basically, it's not all about me. It's not all about me. Before vacation, my wife asked me, she said, can you help me out? My oil change light's coming on in my car. Can you take my car to the oil change? By the way, where is my wife? Where are you at, Renee? There you are. Okay. Okay, I got you. All right. So I've taken her car into the place where we get our oil changed. And so, let me do some backstory. I was brought up in a household that whenever you have a room, chairs, and you have men sitting, and a lady comes in and does not have a seat, you get up and give her your seat. How many of you were brought up that way? Anybody like that? Okay. So I'm in this oil change place, and it's a full room, and so I'm on the phone, and I'm talking with somebody, trying to give them directions or something, and I'm focusing and concentrating, and this lady comes in, and she's not an older lady, but she's not a young puppy either. She comes in, and she's talking on her phone, and she was talking loud, so that's how I recognized her when she first came in. But then I'm trying to focus. Okay, I'm giving somebody instructions. Okay, so you're going to get on 360, and you're going to get off, and I'm giving somebody the instructions. So I get off the phone, and then when I get off the phone, I look up, and I notice she's still standing. Well, all of the seats in this room are taken, and all of the seats are all men except for one lady, and they're all seated. Now, she's probably been in here about, I'm guessing, 3 or 4 minutes, and I looked around, and I thought, oh, my, that's awkward. And so I stood up, and I said, here, ma'am, won't you take my seat? And she said, no, I'm good. I said, no, please take my seat. Now, can I just interject this? I don't think it's a sign of weakness for a gentleman to give his chair up for a woman. So ladies, if you're in here and a guy offers you a seat, don't be proudful. Just take it, okay? He's not saying anything like, you know, men and women. He's not saying that. He's just politely giving you his chair. So just say, so she pushes back. She says, oh, no. I said, I'd really like for you to. It'd mean a lot to me. So now the whole room of all guys except for one girl, they're all looking like, take the seat, lady, you know, go ahead. So she sits down, and as she sits down, she's very great. That was very sweet of you. I appreciate that. Now, I'm not saying that because I thought maybe in 2 months I might use it in a sermon illustration. That's just the way that I was brought up, okay? But as I'm standing there, this was the thought that came to my mind. Okay, out of this entire room, what happened to these other guys that were in here? You know, were they just not aware of the situation? Did they not see her? Were they glued to their phone and didn't see her walk in? Maybe they were just comfortable where they were sitting and didn't want to give up. I don't know. So I want us to come to this conclusion. Us thinking of others before ourselves sometimes is not a natural thing. It doesn't just happen naturally. Well, Pastor, it should with you because the story you told about getting oil change, it came natural. No, it doesn't come natural. There's times where, you know what, I don't really want to let this car in the lane because I'm in a hurry. There's times that it just does not come natural. But to think of others before us, it should be natural. So going back, I'm in my 50s. One of my favorite movies early on was The Three Amigos. How many of you have ever seen the movie Three Amigos with Chevy Chase, Dan Aykroyd, Martin Short, okay? I want you to see this clip, and I'll explain what I mean about this clip. Watch this clip for a second. Now, I remember seeing that movie back when I was in college, it was high school and college age, and that particular clip, it just kind of reminds me, at that time I was attending Bible college, and it kind of reminds me that if we're not careful, that can be a picture of what the church looks like sometimes. That we have this abundance of hope, We have the living water that comes only from Jesus Christ. And yet there are people around us that we are oblivious to what they might need because we actually maybe aren't thinking the outright, it's all about me, but our actions say that I'm basically concerned about me and myself. 3 weeks ago, we had a guest come in our church, and they were talking about that they enjoyed our services, and the people were very friendly. And he asked me, he says, I noticed you got these big letters on the back wall that says we. What does that mean, we? How many were here when we've talked about what that word we means? You know what that means, okay? Well, when you take the letter we, if you inadvertently turn that W upside down, it says the word me. And this changing of a mindset that it's all about me and instead it's about we can be a huge obstacle for many churches. I want us to really focus on that this morning, but I want to take it around. This is not a message that when we finish that it's going to be, I want you to try harder, I want you to make a step. I want us to reflect on how God can change our particular life. So turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 10. We're going to be studying today, saved people serve people. Saved people serve people. Luke 10, start off in verse number 25, and it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, at that time, this expert in the law was more than likely a scribe or a lawyer, and he was very much aware of how the Mosaic law and the interpretation of Mosaic law. So he was aware of what the Old Testament had to say or the Old Covenant had to say. But he says this because he wants to test him. He wants to trip him up. He wants to see if this Jesus is really who he says he is. So in verse 26, what's written in the law? He replied, and how do you read it? And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've had this verse, and we've talked about how this in the Jewish faith is the Shema. It comes from Leviticus 19, 18. It's something that every Jew that understood the faith would quote, would start off his day. Verse number 28, this scribe or lawyer says, you've answered correctly. Jesus replied, says, do this and you will live. So Jesus begins explaining within those two verses that our love for God is demonstrated by our love for other people, that they're connected. This is not a new verse that you've not heard from this platform. We talk about this all the time. And I'll tell you why we talk about this all the time, because it's instrumental in us understanding how God looks at us, how the me disappears, and the we is so important. But verse number 29, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to explain why I'm doing the things that I do. Have you ever justified yourself? My wife says, how come you left your towel on that chair? And Brian Gray answered, because he wanted to justify himself. Well, babe, I just forgot it was there and I was in a hurry. You know what I'm talking about? You're wanting to explain why either you did something you weren't supposed to do or you're not doing something you're supposed to do. But he says, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, okay, wait a minute. So that's a little muddy. So who do you consider my neighbor? Who are my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus begins this story in verse number 30, explaining to him the understanding of if we're to love God and to love others, he wants to explain who this other person is and what our responsibility is. Look at verse number 30. In reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Verse number 31, character number 2. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So our first character in this story is the priest. The priest at that time in the Jewish tabernacle, his duty was to offer the sacrifices and conduct the services. He was kind of like what you would consider Pastor Brian. He was the one in charge of beginning worship, teaching the law. He was familiar, though, with his responsibility to help somebody in need. It was his actual entire life vocation. He didn't do priesting on the side, and he was a carpenter. He didn't do priesting, and he basically had devoted his entire life that he was going to help people in need and begin to teach them the oracles of God. Character number two in verse number 32. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, a Levite was from the tribe of Levi, and one of his main responsibilities was to assist the priest, assist all the sacrifices. He was basically a helper. When they would have blood sacrifices, it was the tribe of Levi or the Levites that would come and they would clean off the altar and prepare it for the next sacrifice. And so he was basically an assistant. He had the gift of service. He was going to do whatever he had to accommodate the priest and the way that the tabernacle was run. So he was used to being a helper. When he saw a need, he helped. Okay, so you're getting at the priest and the Levite. But the first two gentlemen we have, both being of a religious background, saw and did nothing. Saw and did nothing. Now, you would think of all people, those involved in religion would be somebody that would be helpful, but that's not exactly what happens. So Jesus introduces the hero in verse number 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. And he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go thou and do likewise. So you remember the first part of the story, Jesus is trying to reiterate how important it is for us to love God and love others. So he tells this story in relation to that to kind of set in a response. Now, one of the things that Jesus was known for is when people would say, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Jesus would not just explain it to them. He would either tell a story. Sometimes in the New Testament, he would ask another story or ask a different question. But he tells this story because he wants us to listen and understand that serving is our response to God, and it's also our response to others. I want to talk this morning about serving, save people, serve people. Two qualifications of a servant that we find here of the Samaritan as we read in verses 31 through 37. First of all, in order for us to be a servant, we have to see as Jesus sees. We have to see as Jesus sees. Now, as you read verse 31, 32, and 33, we find three different characters, and there's this phrase in all three verses. Verse 31, the priest came down the same road, and when he saw the man, he made eye contact. It wasn't like he missed him, okay? Verse 33, and so to a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw the man as well. And then the Samaritan, the third character, it says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. So the question this morning that all of us are asking, Brian, why did the priest and the Levi, why did they do nothing? Why did they just walk on? Why did they not care about him? Well, we can find out from Scripture, this is the answer. I don't know. Jesus doesn't say why they did that. But he begins to give us some understanding of how the Samaritan responded. So I began to think, why don't people just respond? So let's just take it for instance. Let's just say that Lauren Johnson's driving her vehicle down Cooper, and the red serve engine light comes on, the engine begins sputtering, and she pulls over off onto the side, and she's like in the far right lane, and people are coming. So why would people drive by and not help her? Well, we can probably answer that. Many of us in this room know absolutely nothing about a vehicle, so we don't think that we can make a difference. Whenever I have car problems, like all men, I open the hood and I stare at the engine. Guys, can you relate to that? What's going on? Not sure, but I know the engine's under this compartment, that we got this down. But maybe they didn't stop because they maybe felt like they could make a difference. Maybe they felt like it was out of their comfort zone, that they didn't have the experience and they didn't know exactly who to call or what to take care of. And I've always enjoyed that response from Christians when, you know, well, Pastor Brian, I'd like to do that, but I don't feel like God would call me to do something that I'm uncomfortable with. Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, that would make complete sense if it wasn't for God sending his son to die on the cross. There was no comfort in that. So that was free. I threw that one in there extra, okay? Maybe they felt like they didn't have the time. That's most of us. Well, if I stop, I'm going to be late for my appointment, or Starbucks closes in 5 minutes and I can't get in there in time and get my coffee. Regardless, whatever the response was, these two men did not stop. Now, I believe that they did not see this man as maybe God would see them. And I want to relate that to you and I. That we need to be able to see others like Jesus sees us. So the question is simply this: how does Jesus see you? What do you think God, Jesus, thinks about when he sees you? Now, before you break your arm, patting yourself on the back, well done, a good and faithful servant. Honestly, because God sees you when nobody else sees you. You know what I'm talking about? When you do something that maybe you shouldn't. You know, after we got married, I used to go to the grocery store. Do you remember Brock's? How many remember Brock's? B-R-A-C-H-S, and they have the big displays, and they have like the cinnamon discs, and they have all those butterscotch things, and they have these little square caramels. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. So I thought for many years that it was a sample. I mean, you could take one and sample it, right? Until my wife informed me, what are you doing? I'm just taking a sample. You got to pay for that. You don't have to pay for it. They're like not even wrapped. They're just like in these big bins. You need to pay for that. Babe, I'm not. What would Jesus do? Oh, great. Thank you for introducing that. But see, I think sometimes we forget how Jesus sees us in our weakest moments, in the times that we struggle. You see, sometimes we come to church thinking that everybody in this room's doing A-okay. A-okay. But you're not. There's people in this room right now, you're hurting. There's people in this room struggling with sin, not feeling victory. Back on the back wall, right as you come in, there's this phrase that we have up on a picture. It says, nobody's perfect. It says, you're welcome here. Nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. You know why? Because that's how Jesus sees us. Whether it be you struggle with telling the truth, or you struggle with being late, or whether it be you have an alcoholic addiction or a pornography addiction, or you're verbally abusive to those you love, whatever the case may be, God sees it as you are a broken vessel and you need love and repair. We have to see as Jesus sees. Secondly, as we hurry, we need to respond as Jesus leads. We need to respond as Jesus leads. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Matthew 20:28. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, if Jesus Christ came to be a servant, the King of Kings came to be a servant, what does that tell you about who we should become? Should we become greater than him? No, we should not go beyond being a servant. You see, this save people, serve people is a huge change in the way that we live our lives as Christians. When we begin to get this, it changes the face of our church, the face of our community. People begin to see God just a little bit differently. You know, I was reading this past week talking about the plagues that took place in the early, basically after Jesus Christ came and left, and the plagues that killed hundreds and thousands of people. And what would happen? The plague would hit a certain space, and then the people, the city would just vacate, leaving the people who were covered or involved or basically responding to the plague. They're dying. But what helped Christianity grow so big was that these Christians were staying behind to love and to care for these individuals, even at the loss of their own life. And when the world began to see people that had that kind of love and concern, Christianity began to flame and it began to grow and it began to gain momentum. See, saved people serve people because it's a reflection of who our God is. That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. So this Samaritan in this verse, in these verses, he got involved in two different ways. I want to talk very quickly about that. Number one, to be a servant requires physical involvement. It requires physical involvement. It requires time and energy. Look at verse number 34. And he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. In verse number 34, we find out that first of all, his response was a physical healing. Oil and wine were known for medicinal responses. One was for healing, one was a sedative to basically reduce the pain. He was interested in basically comforting this individual. Now, it was his oil and it was his wine, so it cost him something. It wasn't like he went down to Quick Trip, grabbed a packet to go, and came back. No, this was of his own stash, of his own stock. Then it says he put the man on his own donkey. Now, guys, I know that most of you are extremely strong and you're stoked, and you could bench press probably twice what I can. But have you ever tried to deadlift somebody that's sick or injured? Have you ever tried to pick up somebody? To this day, I struggle picking up my wife sometimes. I just don't have any upper body strength. When we got married, you know how it's romantic and you're supposed to pick up your wife and carry her over the threshold? You know what I'm talking about? As we did that in our apartment, I dropped her and hit her head on the door frame. It was just not a good situation, all right? But to actually pick up somebody who's a dead weight and you pick them up and you put them somewhere and you fasten them, that's some serious hard work. That's some serious sweat. It's going to... Okay, so if you're on your way to a sales appointment and you got to stop and help somebody and you're going to get a little sweaty and it's going to be difficult, that's a sacrifice. That's physical involvement. And lastly, he surrendered his schedule and time. I don't think the Samaritan was on vacation. He had nothing planned for the rest of the day. He thought, you know what? I got some time to kill. I'll stop and help this guy. Whatever he did, his trip stopped temporarily. He put it on hold. He took care of this man. Loaded him up on his donkey. It took time and energy. It basically stopped everything else around. He was not thinking, it's all about me. I don't have time. Possibly like the Levite and the priest were thinking. Instead, he said, stop the press. This guy needs some help. The Bible says he was left for half dead. So it wasn't like he had an ankle sprain. But he begins to nurse this man. He says, are you okay? What can I do for you? We need to get you some help. I can't help you any more than what I have here. I need to get you someplace where you can recuperate. And he packs this man up on his own donkey, which means once he puts him on his donkey, he's going to do the walking now in order to get him safe and secure. See, there's some physical involvement there that takes energy, time, planning. It's exhausting sometimes serving people. It is. I wish that this example was something that I lived out in my life. I don't live that way, though. Sometimes it's difficult. It's easy for me to say, you know, Larry, I don't know if I've ever told you this. Last year, about this time, and I can say this because the individual's not here this morning, Larry was going to help us with a meeting, and Larry got there a little bit late. And Larry said to me, he says, sorry, I'm a little bit late. At that time, I had a trailer with my work, and somebody in our church needed help moving. And it was like 5,000 degrees outside, and they asked me if I would help them move. And he said, I decided that I would be Jesus to them, and I decided I would help him. Well, number one, I have a great deal of respect for Larry. But when he said that, Larry, I'll be honest with you, I thought, what a sucker. Dude, can't you say no? Don't you know how to say no? It's 114 degrees outside right now. What did you wear, like a Speedo and a tank top so you didn't get soaking wet? No, he didn't do that. I'm thankful, yeah. But do you know that after you did that night, and I'm not doing this to exalt Larry, Holy Spirit began to speak to my life and said, you're so arrogant, Brian. Why wouldn't you do the same? Well, because I had people waiting on me. Well, he had a guy waiting on him as well. You see, when I'm telling you that it's easy to get this, it's all about me, I'm including myself. It doesn't just come natural. It takes physical involvement, ladies and gentlemen, to serve other people. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your energy. You're going to get sweaty. You're going to get dirty. It's going to cost you some of your personal inventory. See, we live in a nation where all of a sudden we began showing these rich people giving X amount of dollars to these wonderful corporations, but you do realize they're giving out of their incredible excess. Are you getting that? That's the difference about service. Secondly, it requires financial involvement. Very quickly, it cost him something. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. We are so tight when it comes to the money in our hands. That's who we are. That's who we are. Whether or not you help an individual at the corner that has a sign that says, I need help, and you give them cash, regardless, it's easy for us to say, you know what, I see a need. I want to be able to give money. I've got 2 boys still in college. I count it a privilege as well as a responsibility that I have to take care of them. Ladies and gentlemen, look up here. I'm privileged that God has supplied enough that I can take care of my kids and my family. That's a blessing. But when it comes to individuals that maybe don't belong to you, I always make sure I take care of my kids first. Are you feeling me? It's easy to take care of your family, okay? So Derek comes up to me and he says, or Kyle comes up to me, one of my boys says, hey, Dad, I need some money today for a golden chick or whatever. I need some money. And I'll say, sure, no big deal. But see, if your child comes up to me and says, you know what? Hey, Pastor Brian, we were wanting to go out to eat after church today. Do you have any cash on you? What do you think my response would be? Where's your mom and dad? That's exactly what I would say. Where's your mom and dad sitting? Yeah. That's just yours and I. That's our natural response. It doesn't come naturally. Give me your name one more time. Calvin, isn't it Calvin? Calvin, do you like to go out to eat? Do you like that? Yeah. Do you go out to eat very much? No. You know why? Probably because you don't have a job right now, right? You have a job? Come here. I got something for you. Here's $20. I want you to get something to eat on me, okay? Golden Chick, Chick-fil-A, Taco Bueno, something that won't give you food poisoning, okay? Can you do that for me? Okay, enjoy, man. Now, I've met Calvin before. It wasn't the first time I've met Calvin. But for most of us, giving up what we have to someone that we're not, like, related to, we have a relationship with, that's difficult. The Samaritan did something very simple. He basically said, I'm going to financially take care of you now. As a matter of fact, innkeeper, I'm going to even take care of his bill when I come back. If there's anything else he needs, I got it. See, that's financial involvement. Look up here. Service cost. It costs you something. Not just excess. It always requires our sacrifice. You know, when we have the offering on Sunday mornings, we're wanting to give worship and we're wanting to give God what belongs to him so that our church can use those finances to reach more people. But I've had this conversation, and I had it since I've been back from vacation, with an individual who decided to talk with me about why he does not believe that he needs to give an offering on Sunday morning, why he doesn't. I said, well, you know, that's between you and God. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. He said, And this was the statement he made. He said, if I'm to give part of my finances, then that's money that I can't use for something that I need. I said, well, like what? He said, well, you know, like out to eat, for instance. I said, okay, wait a minute. Time out to eat, okay. So stop and think about this. You do realize that if the average individual, according to statistics, makes $38,000, that means in 1 year his offering would be $3,800. So it's kind of like, wow, that's a lot of money. Yeah, but that's not really our money. That belongs to God, is who it belongs to. So I just asked him, I said, well, you know, when you go to church, do you go out to eat for lunch? He says, yeah, I do. I said, do you tip? Oh, yeah, I always tip. Well, here's the question. Do you give El Chico's more money than you give to God on Sundays? Just curious. Well, the conversation kind of changed tones at that particular time. But I think it's kind of funny that we believe that service isn't going to cost us. that we just, oh, it's going to come extra, and then the tithing is, oh, man, I don't have any problem. And when you start looking at what you could be giving, what you should be giving, what you could do with that, wow. But when you serve, it's a response. And I want to get there very quickly because we're out of time. Our service always requires our sacrifice. It always requires time, energy, and money. But the greatest obstacle of service is this. It's my time. It's my energy. It's my money. So the purpose of this story is very simple. It shows us the contrast between two people. A selfish person who says, it's all about me, or a selfless person that says, it's all about you. That's the illustration we have here. So here at Harmony, we want to give you opportunities to provide simple opportunities for you to serve. So in your bulletin this morning, there was a bulletin announcement that said our service teams, and there's training coming up in the next month or so. And if you want to get involved in guest services and work on our nursery, work on our security team, you could attend any of those meetings, and we want to include you so that you have an opportunity to serve our church. But I want to be very careful because, number one, that's not the purpose of this message today, is that we can get more people to service. You see, our service to other Christians should really only be a warm-up and a practice that we take outside of these doors on a Sunday morning. I love it when I see people out here greeting, friendly, giving bulletins, giving directions, taking care of Miss Judy back there with the coffee station. Whenever it's her week to do coffee, I don't know if you know that she makes homemade cookies and brings them in, not just the muffins that we have. And she says, this is just my service. Yes, that's an important part of our church, but I don't want you to lose this. That's practice for us to take outside of these walls. Are you feeling me? These are believers in Jesus Christ, most of us, I'm hoping. We're all family. How do you serve outside the church, though? You see, Jesus not only taught service, he demonstrated it. We don't have time to get into John 13. He's getting ready to die, and he says, all right, men, I want to show you this. And he stands up, puts on this bib, sits down, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples because he wants to teach them a lesson in service, in that it's not about me, it's really about you. He wanted to demonstrate a characteristic that we read in Matthew 20:28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. So the purpose of today's message was not to get the congregation to start giving on a Sunday morning. It was not to get people to sign up for volunteer teams. See, I believe that's an outward manifestation of where your heart is. Today's message was to remind us simply that service can only naturally result in a life that's saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it happens. When it's in here, it comes out here. It's a byproduct. Not just, I want to try harder. I want to give it a better effort. I desire for your life in Jesus to be lived out so that the rest of the world can see your Savior. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. Ephesians 2:8-10 says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's not about you. It's a gift from God. It's not by works. It's not about what you did so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So maybe the reason you're stuck in this, it's all about me because we want to get you unstuck. Maybe the reason that it's all about me is because maybe you simply, you forgot who you are. You forgot who you are. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. You see, I've grown up in church all my life. I'm a preacher's kid. My dad retired in ministry. And I see this same wrestling. It's called membership versus ownership. Membership versus ownership. Membership basically says, well, I'm a member, so I have privileges. Owner says, no, I own this, so I have responsibility. And it's easy for us to get on the wrong side. It's easy for us to get on the wrong side. It's easy for us to get caught up in, well, I don't like what's being going on. And I got a question for you. I as a pastor, unfortunately, I hear about it. I've heard about it. When we changed the coffee creamers at the coffee station, I had some individuals say, Pastor Brian, I need to talk to you. There's an urgent that's of extreme importance. The coffee creamer? What up with that? And I just very politely said, I want to remind you, it's free. Some of you, I'm watching faces this morning. When we came in here to sit and the chairs were moved again, you had no clue on where to sit, did you not? What? Oh, gosh, I swear, that pastor. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about me. Say that with me. It's not about me. Don't say it's not about pastor. Don't say it's not about me. You say the word me, ready? It's not about me. One more time. It's not about me. And we all struggle with this dynamic. We get caught up. We had a glorious vacation in Colorado, and we're staying at this gorgeous place. And I called the front desk to get somebody to come down and service something in our room. Are you ready for this? Because we had a hot tub that was out on our deck, and it was 107 degrees, and it was too hot, and I couldn't get in, and I needed it to be cooler. So I need somebody for maintenance to come down and fix this hot tub. Wow, what a problem, eh? It's easy to slip into. Because when we go from it's about me to it's not about me, the dynamic changes. Matthew 23:11-12 says, and we're done. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, there's a certain element of humility that has to take place in order for you to respond. And again, I do not want you to hear, Brian wants us to serve more. I want you to hear this. That if the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit's in you because you're a believer in Christ and your life has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? Service will come out. And that's how the world sees us. Today, we're going to do some simple things. We're having a SNF tonight. As soon as we're done, I'm going to say, we need some volunteers to set up in tables and chairs. And that's a simple thing. It's moving furniture. Some of you will say, I'm there. Some of you will say, you know what, I can't. That's fine as well. But some of the people that can are going to be not with us. I want you to understand that if you're saved, then you serve. That's the example that we have. Saved people serve people because they see as Jesus sees and they respond as Jesus leads. And this serving that you're being asked to do in your life, it might be where God has chosen you to fill his joy today. God has something special for you. Give him a shot. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.